Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Zechariah is raised up with this vision. Jerusalem, you have no idea what is in store for you. The prophetic power that God is going to pour through you, both in the near fulfillment and in the far fulfillment. And these first six chapters are the same. Remember, in chapter one, we saw that there were four horsemen, or four angels, recon angels, and they were sitting among the myrtle tree, which is an idea of not Israel specifically, but Jerusalem specifically. And Israel was back in the land in that time, the near fulfillment, Zechariah written in 520 BC. But did you know that it had a farther fulfillment as well? Israel back in the land, May 14th, 1948. Secondly, the second chapter of that one vision was the four craftsmen. What do craftsmen do? If you're a craftsman in wood, you hammer. And what was God saying? I'm going to hammer Israel's enemies, specifically four of them who have messed with the apple of my eye, God's people Israel. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and the Persians. Did you know that that was the near fulfillment, the farther fulfillment we have also seen? When Israel became a nation in 1948, there were enemies that came against her four unique times. In 1948, in 1956, which is called the Suez Crisis, in 1967, the Six Days War happened again. All these nations, at that point, 13 nations came against them. Again, Israel had treaties and agreements, and nobody did a thing for her. And then in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, the same thing happens. Turns out that God was going to hammer, so to speak, their enemies in the near term in the form of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. And guess what? After they came in the land, the myrtle tree, four more times would God, as it were, hammer the enemies of Israel. Then in chapter 2, we saw a man with a measuring line. What was he doing? He was surveying the city of Jerusalem. It would be rebuilt in Zechariah's time, and it would be rebuilt again in 1967. Then in chapter 3, we saw the fourth chapter of that one vision, the cleansing of Joshua the high priest, and then the nation. That happened in 520 BC. It will happen again when? In the Great Tribulation. The cleansing of Joshua and the nation, that's going to be in the midst of the Great Tribulation. We also saw that there was the branch. The branch is a model, an idiom for the Messiah, but it is fourfold in nature. There is the branch that is the king. There is a branch that is the priest. There is the portion of the branch Messiah that is a servant, obedient, even to the point of death. And then, of course, the branch that is God Almighty. Then we saw in the tabernacle there were four colors, purple, red, white, and blue, which feature those four aspects. How many faces on the cherubim angels that are around the throne of God? Do you remember? Four faces, a lion, king, an ox, a servant, a man and an eagle. And the four camps around the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle of God. God instructed the entire 12 tribes of Israel to arrange themselves in tribes of three, 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 and three. And they were to fly an ensign. And the ensign of those four groups were, guess what? The lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. You think God's trying to tell us something? Why are there four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's up with that? Well, they each talk about four different aspects of Jesus. Matthew talks about that he is the King of David. Mark, that he is, of course, that servant. And then Luke, that he is fully man and fully God. John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many of you are just blown away by this tapestry of truth that you hold in your lap? Old Testament and New Testament. Chapter 4, we saw the fifth vision, and that was a golden lampstand. And that was a promise that during the Great Tribulation, Israel's original commissioning, which was to be the light of the world, would be restored. And then last week in chapter 5, we saw the flying scroll, and remember the dimensions of which was exactly that of the tabernacle. 1 Peter 4:17 reminded us that judgment of God always begins where, everyone? In the house of God. We saw that this scroll was written on both sides, just like the tablets of the law of Moses, and just like the scroll in the book of Revelation. And then during the Great Tribulation, those who don't acknowledge Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, then they'll be judged. And then the last part of chapter 5, we saw the seventh vision, which was a harlot amid weights and measures. And that was Mystery Babylon. That's going to be that last world religion. And then, of course, the last day's economy, where you have to buy or sell only if you have the mark of the beast. And now chapter 6, we're going to see four chariots. Whenever the Bible employs a metaphor or a simile or a model, it is explained somewhere else in Scripture. And whenever that model is explained, perhaps in Old Testament or New Testament, it doesn't matter, it always means the same thing always. That's why the book of Revelation is tough to read for some. Because the book of Revelation assumes you have a working knowledge of all the similes and metaphors of the Old Testament. So here we are, the eighth and the final chapter of this one vision, and here's what's going to happen. After all unrighteousness has been judged, Jesus, or the Messiah, reigns, and here's something peculiar, as a priest and as a king. For you Bible students, to be a king of Israel, you had to be a direct descendant of King David, right? And if you were a rightful king, could you then be of the priestly lineage? You couldn't, because the priestly lineage had to come from Levi, the tribe of Levi. This Messiah who comes at the end of the judgment is going to be a priest and a king. Can I give you a hint on who it is? When Jesus was here the first time, he was born as a baby in a manger. A baby in a manger is helpless and vulnerable. What did Jesus do when he was here the first time? He died just like many prophets often die. And remember the three gifts that are detailed at his birth? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you remember that? Gold is what you give to a king. Frankincense was that fragrant oil. It was the ensign. It was the signal of a priest moving through the temple. What's the myrrh about? Myrrh was that gummy substance that was pulverized by aloes of wood. It was sweet smelling, but it was a pasty type substance that you daubed in or moved in strips of cloth that you would wrap a body for burial. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why does the Bible mention that? Why didn't they give him a wristwatch? Why didn't they give him a treasury bill, something like that? Something a kid could use when he goes to college. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh was speaking to his office as king, priest, and his first advent prophet. He was here first as a prophet. That's why he allowed himself to be killed. Right now, I should say, he's serving as our high priest, right? Says the book of Hebrews. He's coming back the next time, not as the baby in a manger, but as what, everybody? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains. This is peculiar. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. To save you some time, even the metals talked about in the scripture have a prophetic meaning. Bronze was the only metal that was had a high enough melting point that you could contain within it vessels of fire and hot coals. So bronze is the metal of fire, and fire is always an element of judgment. Brass or bronze in the Bible, when it's used in a metaphoric sense like it is right now, is saying, look out, God's judgment is coming. Let's not lose sight of the fact that the context here is the city of Jerusalem. There are two main mountains in Jerusalem, Mount Zion or Moriah, where the temple was, and then just to the east was the other mountain. Do you remember what it was called? The Mount of Olives. Now, is this saying literally the Mount of Olives? If so, if this is a mountain of judgment and this is a mountain of judgment, I wouldn't want to be in the valley. I would not want to be in the valley between these two mountains and in Jerusalem, which is the context here. And do you know what the valley is between? It's called the Valley of Kidron. And in Zechariah 14, if we ever get there, says that there is going to be a great judgment where? In the Valley of Kidron. Do you know what another name is for Kidron? The Valley of Jehoshaphat. Jeho, you know what that means. That's Jehovah. Shaphat means judgment. The Valley of Jehoshaphat literally means the place where Jehovah God judges. And right in your margin there, Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Let me just read it to you. Joel 3, verse 2 says, God, I will also gather all of the nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there. Why? Because of my people, my heritage Israel. Well, God, what was their crimes? They have scattered among the nations, my people, and they have also divided up my land. Did the land of Israel belong to the Jews? Technically speaking, yes. But who does the land really belong to? The Jews are something of a custodian. Who does the land actually belong to? God. In fact, it's interesting in the Old Testament. God allots the land to the 12 tribes of Israel, right down to the very clans thereof. And did you know that you could never sell your land? What they did was, then can we lease it? And God says, well, okay, you can lease it. And then he gave them typically a 7-year sort of cycle. But Israel was never to sell the land to anyone. Why? Because it wasn't theirs only. Whose land is it really? It's God's. And what does God think of people who try to divide his land? Woe to those who are architects of the road map to peace. Mount Moriah, Mount of Olives, this Valley of Jehoshaphat in between. Right at the base of the Mount of Olives is an interesting little location. It's called the Olive Press. Gethsemane. Was there a judgment of sorts in that location? By the way, the cross was the victory over sin. Amen? The battle was won at the cross, praise God, on Mount Zion. Where was the battle actually waged? In my opinion, at Gethsemane. Verse 2. And the first chariot was red horses, and with the second chariot, black horses, and the third chariot, white horses, and with the fourth chariot, dappled horses. If you have King James, it says grizzled and bay. Sounds like a law firm I once encountered. Fourth was dappled horses, and this is an idea. The literal translation is dappled, but it means splotched. This is an idea that these horses are sickly. They're not doing well. So what's going on? Does the Bible talk about horses and explain them, what these metaphoric meanings mean? Yes, they do. They do so in Revelation chapter 6. We don't have time to turn there. Cruise through at your leisure. But are there four horses? The four horsemen of the apocalypse. What colors were they? Effectively the same. There was a white horse. Who was on that white horse? The idiom is so specific that even some Bible, I'll use the word scholars loosely, they say, white horse, huh? Oh, that's victory. Must be Jesus. No, it's not Jesus. Why do I know? Because he's traveling in bad company if he is. The white horse of conquering is ridden by, that's the Antichrist. The first seal that pops open, the book of Revelation, the angel says, go! And the Antichrist is released to do his deal. So the white horse is conquest. The red horse is war, because when war happens, there's lots of blood. The black horse was famine, but not just famine in and of itself. It's famine caused by runaway inflation. Remember, the Antichrist does what he does. The wars do what they do. One of the consequences is runaway inflation. What do you mean? Because an entire day's wage, that's what a denarius was. It took you a whole day to work to earn effectively less than a loaf of bread. Runaway inflation that causes famine. And then the pale horse, it says in the Greek. And the Greek word for pale is chloros. It's where we're going to get our word chlorine. You ever watch that show, Deadliest Catch? And the ship's going like this, the crab boat. And they talk about the green horns. Do you know why they're green? Because the ship's going like this. And you see the guys like this, and the camera's all, dude, are you like seasick? And the guy's all, yes. And then if you have high def, guess what he looks like? He looks green and chloros. So that's what's happening here. This is Zechariah prophesying the book of Revelation almost 600 years before it was shown to John in the book of Revelation. Verse 4, then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station. Where is their station? Before the Lord. And if you want to run that down, 1 Kings 22, verse 19, Daniel 7, verse 10, and even Luke 1, verse 19, where do angels more or less have their station in heaven? Before the Lord. This is an idiom saying these are angels. These are angelic powers. Notice, too, that when you're speaking of the creation, the number four happens a lot. Numbers in the Bible, very interesting. Three, God's number of redemption. Interestingly enough, God sends the enslaved people of Israel a redeemer in the form of Moses. Was Moses the oldest in his family? Aaron was the oldest. His sister Miriam was number two. Guess what number Moses was? He's number three. That's right. And so three is the number of redemption. Two is the number of agreeing together as forming something being absolutely true. 10 is God's number of witness. 7 is God's number of completion. How many days in the week? How many continents on the planet? How many basic discernible colors in a rainbow? 7. How many notes in a scale? 7. And the 8th is the octave. Oh, don't get me started. And then 7 is God's number of completion. 7 minus 1, 6 is incompletion. Guess what day man was made on? 7 plus 1, 8 is a brand new beginning. How many humans were on the ark that were going to repopulate planet Earth? 8. It's wonderful. Well, what is number 4? 4 is the number of God's creation. And fours are very prominent in the book of Zechariah. How many directions on the compass? Four is the number, fourfold is the number of God's creation. Let's move on to Lord of all the earth, too, excuse me. This is a reference to the millennial reign of Christ. Is Jesus God? Answer. Yes. Is he the official potentate, the administrator of planet Earth at this time? Not yet. Who did God give the managership of planet Earth to after he created everything? To Adam. And he gave Adam the job to guide, guard, and govern God's creation. How did Adam do with that assignment? He ate of the tree he should not have. And now because he knows for the first time the difference between good and evil, that's when the devil had him. Because the devil doesn't make you grab your aholism, but what does he do? He just goes, and we're all, And our own sinful nature hungers for it. And if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens? We have an appetite for it. And that's how Adam effectively has given over the managership of planet Earth. And for a while, for a season, God is going to allow him to do that. And have you ever heard somebody say, if God is such a God of love, well then why are there wars? Why is there cancer? Why is there disease and terrible things? Why? Because planet Earth is under new management. When God got done, were there cancer? Were there thorns that grew on the ground? What I'm getting at is when God got done with it, it was perfect. He gave the managership to Adam. Adam blew it. Now who is the manager and the authority of planet Earth? To some degree, Lucifer is. Will Jesus get it back? Yes, when he comes back, Revelation 19, and he says, that's it. He says something from out of his mouth. The Antichrist and all the people that are against God and his word are consumed in a nanosecond. Jesus reconstitutes, rebuilds planet Earth to, guess what? Back to its Eden-like state. And so whenever you see that this Messiah is the Lord of all the earth, think in your mind, the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 6. The one with the black horses, he's going to the north country. The white are going after them. What's happening there? Inflation and famine, then conquest go to the north. The nearer fulfillment would be the Babylonians and the Syrians and the Assyrians. What's the far fulfillment? Right in your margin there. Gog and Magog, Russia, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We have tapes on that. And the dappled horse, or that pale horse, that sickly horse, they're going toward the south country. That's pestilence and disease to the south. The near fulfillment would be, in his time, Egypt. The far fulfillment will be Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 and following. That is Mitzrayim, or Egypt, and Islamic North Africa. We have tapes on that one as well in Daniel chapter 11. North and south only? What was going on here? Remember, you couldn't effectively go west of Israel because you'd be wet. It'd be the Mediterranean. You couldn't effectively go east of Jerusalem because those were impassable deserts. But as you're going to see, look at verse 7. Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout what, everybody? The whole earth. And he said, go, walk to and fro throughout the whole earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. After executing their judgments north and south, all the chariots will be dispatched to every direction through the whole earth. Verse 8. Now, and again, what is the Bible speaking of here? This is prophetic of Revelation chapter 6 through 18, actually. The seven seals. Verse 8. And he called me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. In Israel, bad tidings always came out of the north. So it's not just that there is peace from the north in the speak of the people. We will no longer have to worry about evil things coming after us anymore. After the overthrow of the Gentile powers comes the crowning of Messiah, the King.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.